We're grateful for your presence this evening, for the encouragement it grants to each one of us and the encouragement that you are receiving from each of us. We continue in our study of recognizing, respecting, and practicing biblical authority. This is lesson two. Wednesday night, we will be discussing this lesson. Does everybody have the sheets that were handed out? Anybody not have one? Okay, just raise your hand and it'll be brought to you. So tonight we want to look at God's revelation. Last week we pretty much focused on reverencing God's revelation and many of the things that God's Word says about revering His Word. But tonight we just want to look at God's revelation, some things that He has told us about it. The thought occurred to me that where we really need to begin this lesson is with the acknowledgement of the fact that our knowledge of our spiritual nature is unknown apart from God's revelation. Do you have a soul? If you were to ask somebody that question, somebody on the street, do you have a soul? In fact, I don't know if you saw it or not, but this week on the Tucker Carlson show, he had an interview with Elon Musk. And one of the questions he asked him, he said, do you have a soul? And Elon Musk is pretty well known throughout the country. He's a pretty smart guy. And I appreciated his answer. He says, well, I think I do. I feel that I do. But to say with absolute certainty that I do, I don't know if I can say that. You know why he had to answer that way? He hadn't studied the Bible. Apart from the Bible, apart from God's revelation, you don't know if you have a soul or not. You might think you do. You might have a perception that you do. But with absolute certainty, you just don't know. So consider with me Psalm 19 and the first 11 verses. The psalmist here says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Now, he's not saying that the heavens and the earth actually talk to us, but they kind of reveal something to us, if you really think about it. There's a lot of design to all of this, and if there's a design to it, there must be a designer. That's something to consider. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. People of all nations and all languages, consider creation. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and their words, you might put that in air quotes, their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run his race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit is to the other end. There is nothing hidden from its heat. God's creation tells everybody that there is a creator. He's not just talking about the sun here. Just as everybody feels the heat of the sun from its rising to its setting, so everyone is forced to consider what God's creation is saying to us. There's a creator. But he goes on to say, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The simple doesn't know. I don't know. I think so. I feel like I do. but I don't know. No, well, the law of the Lord makes wise the simple. You can know. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I know with certainty what the Word of God says on this. And I can rejoice in a knowledge of truth. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by the law, by the testimony, by the statutes, by the commandments, by the fear of the Lord, by the judgments of the Lord, by them, your servant is warned. And in the keeping of them, there is great reward. So humans are spiritual beings in physical bodies. You might say that in a philosophy class, and people say, that's something to philosophize about. No, that's truth. It's not just philosophy. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. Here's a little side note. How does that happen in evolution? If you got one species evolving to another species, how does it evolve both male and female? Yeah, they just assume that. God created man, male and female, in his image, after his likeness. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being." John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "God is a spirit." Well, if God is a spirit, and we are created in the image of God, that necessarily infers that we are spiritual beings in a physical body. A knowledge of our created purpose is unknown apart from God's revelation. Okay, so I know that I'm a spiritual being in a physical body. What am I supposed to do? Why did God create the apple trees? To have apples to eat. Why did he create everything that he created? It all has a purpose. And if everything in God's creation has a purpose, and certainly I have a purpose, but I don't know what it is. I just know I'm a spiritual being. Apart from God's revelation, I don't know my purpose. Proverbs 20 and verse 24 says, "A man's steps are of the Lord." How can a man understand his own way? He can't. Apart from the Lord, we can't understand what the Lord wants us to do, why he created us. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 7. "In the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. But fear God." There's a lot of dreamers There are a lot of talkers. There are a lot of philosophers. There's a lot of, well, maybe life came here from another planet. Or maybe, as the Egyptians say, maybe when we die, we go into an underworld and then we stay there for a while and then we come back out on the other side. We don't know. Maybe I've been on this earth many, many times in different bodies, different individuals. Reincarnation. Maybe. See, there's a lot of words, a lot of philosophies. If you want to know the truth, fear God, revere God. Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9, John says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." We would say amen. If we're humble before the Word of God, we would say amen. His holiness and His purity makes us realize how far we have to go to be like Him, to be as He created us to be. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Everything else in God's creation, you ever thought about this? Everything in God's creation fulfills its created purpose by something science calls instinct. It's just instinctively in them. Snakes hatch out of their eggs and alligators hatch out of their eggs and chickens hatch out of their eggs and everything else comes to this world knowing what it's supposed to do. It just does what God created it to do because it has no choice. It's instinctively in them. Somebody once observed, if the heavens serve God more perfectly than man does, and they do, it's simply because they have no choice. But God created man with a choice. And sometimes we say, well, why did He do that? We read last week how that David said, Oh, just my ways were fixed that I'd just do your will. Yeah, we know where he's coming from, don't we? Why did we have free choice? Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my... I love you so much that I gave my life for you. How are you going to show me that you love me? It's not up to you. I'll tell you, you have to keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. So if we do not instinctively know what this spirit of ours is supposed to be doing, but God will instruct our spirit in His way to fulfill its purpose. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, we notice so often, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter then. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. This is why God created man, to revere Him and to keep His commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's the first part of this story. God created us to revere Him, to keep His commandments. But we might say, why? Why does He want us to do that? And Jesus gave us the answer to that in the Sermon on the Mount, where He said, "You let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He said, "You are the light of the world." Who is He talking to? Everybody. Everybody who was there listening. Every spiritual being that was there listening to him. He says, you as a spiritual being are to let your light shine before men. You weren't lit to be put under a bushel. You weren't given life to hide the glory of God. You were given life to reveal the glory of God. All of us were. But we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus came to pay the price for our sin, to reconcile us, to redeem us, to restore us to our created purpose. Let your light shine before men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Why are we to revere God and keep His commandments? Because when we do so, His light shines in us and He is glorified. We glorify Him and He is glorified. God has revealed that He will judge us according to His Word. He reveals that we are a spiritual being. He reveals what we are to be. And He has also revealed that if we don't do what He created us to do, we will be judged. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, through chapter 12 and verse 1, and then dropping to verse 14, it says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. What's he saying? Young man, young woman, young person, enjoy life. Enjoy your youth. Enjoy what you're able to do in your youth. But be careful. Be careful. Life is a gift and life is to be enjoyed, and Solomon will make that point several times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. It's made several times throughout the New Testament. We're to love life. God wants us to love life, enjoy life. But be careful that you choose what things to enjoy in life, that you choose wisely. Because if we choose the things of the world, we'll lose our soul. But if we choose the ways of God, we will preserve it. Know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Make wise choices. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Choose to follow Him. Choose to listen to Him. Choose to glorify Him. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in the things of the Creator. He becomes so much enamored with the pleasure of sin that is for the season of this physical life that you have no pleasure in the spiritual things for which you were actually created. Be careful. Because God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus simply said, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Romans 2 and verse 16 tells us that God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. Jesus, the standard of righteousness. The ultimate example of glory to God. We will be judged by that standard. That's the good news that Jesus came to give us and that Paul continued to preach. Revelation 20 and verse 12 says, John said, I saw the dead small and great standing before God, and the books were opened. and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. These books. All the dead, small and great, will stand before God to be judged. Their life will be judged against what is written in the books that God has given us. God has revealed His will for us so that we can understand His Word and apply His instruction to the course of our life. You've been in conversations with people and say, well, I've read the Bible, but I don't understand it. How do we know that the Bible is the same Bible that God originally gave the writers? And all of those kinds of things. You know, they'll make all kinds of charges against the Bible to try to justify not living by the Bible. And it's okay to make those charges if they're honest, if you're willing to listen to the answer, to the proof, to the evidence that shows that it is indeed the Word of God, and that God's Word can be understood, that God gave us to us so that we can understand it. If we're going to be judged by this Word, then would it be just to judge us knowing that we can't understand what He gave us? That's not the God that's revealed to us in the Bible. That's not God who reveals Himself to us. God is a just God, a fair God, a loving God. He gave us these things so that we might glorify. We can't glorify Him if we don't understand what He's saying. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. God said to Israel, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, and as I thought about this passage and this statement, let us reason together. It's all right there in that statement. Can we understand what God has given us? Yeah. How? He reasons with us. How does He reason with us? We're going to be impressed with the fact that God reasons with us the same way that we reason with each other. He knows us. He created us. He knows how to communicate with us. He knows how to get a point across to us. It's like we know how to get a point across to each other. Let us reason together, God said. Ephesians 3 and verse 4 says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery that he's talking about is the fact that the Gentiles, that all nations would be blessed, that the promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through his seed was a promise indeed that all people, Jews and Gentiles, would be saved. The mystery is revealed, and he says, when you read what I'm writing to you, you can understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Now, for this all to work, for God's revelation of the fact that we're a spiritual being, He reveals to us what we're supposed to be doing. He reveals to us we're going to be judged by this Word. For all of this to work, we have to approach His Word with the right attitude, with the desire to keep the integrity of His Word, to make us fit His Word, not to make His Word fit us and what we think is right. And so throughout His Word, God has basically said, be careful. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, as God gave the Mosaic law through Moses, we read, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. What's he saying? He says, if you add one thing, or you take away one thing, then it's no longer my commandment. If you want to keep my commandments, You keep them just as I've given them to you. Don't add to them. Don't take away. Don't change them. Don't modify them. No such thing as more horsepower when it comes here. No such thing as better handling when it comes to the Word of God. No such things as, well, we can modernize that and improve that. No, it's perfect. Do not add to it. Do not take from it. That's a principle that applies to God's Word whenever He spoke it, whether patriarchal law, Mosaic law, or law of Christ. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, again, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Proverbs 30 and verses 5 and 6, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. He could have also said, do not take away from His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. 2 John verses 9 through 11, applying that, do not add to, do not subtract from, says the same thing differently here. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, just as it was given to us, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. You change it, you add to it, you take away from it. You've taken that which is pure and holy, and you've made the practice of that changed other gospel an evil practice. Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19, just as that principle, do not add to it or take away from it, was true with the Mosaic law, it's true with the book of Revelation, it's true with all of God's Word that He has given to us. If you add to these things, God will add the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, God will take away his part out of the book of life and the holy city. And from the things that are written in this book, the blessings that are written in this book. In what ways did God reveal His will to us through His Word? We're just going to quickly look at some things here. First of all, He revealed these things. He reasons with us. Come, let us reason together. One way He does that, of course, is through direct statements, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, righteous judgments. Take a look at Psalm 119, and just the first 15 verses. And notice how the psalmist says, blessed is the undefiled in the way, in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who walk in His ways, who follow Your precepts diligently, to keep Your statutes. I will look into all Your commandments. Is there a difference between any of these? No, these are, what do you call those, Rose? Synonyms, right? Just different words for the same thing. They're direct statements. Consider these direct statements. John 3, verses 3 and 5. Unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Sounds like you better be born of the water and of the Spirit, doesn't it? How do you do that? In Matthew 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. We have to hear these sayings of God. And having heard them, do them. Not just believe them, but do them. John 8, in verse 24, the last part of the verse, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. But remember, the demons believe that He is He and tremble because they don't serve Him. They don't do what the Lord tells them to do. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will perish." These are all direct statements. Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Jesus said that. And you've got people all over the religious community today who say, "You don't have to be baptized to be saved." Well, who are you going to believe? I know who died for my sins. He paid the price for my sins. And I know what he said, and I'm going with him. John 8 and verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." All direct statements. Abide in my word. My word. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Abide in the doctrine of Christ, and you'll be in fellowship with God. He reasons with us through examples. In James 2 and verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" What's he doing? He's using Abraham as an example of someone who was justified by his faith that worked. Oh, but people say, "Well, we don't have to do any works." Really? We don't have to be born again? We don't have to be baptized for the remission of our sin? Yeah, that's a work. You don't have to do any works. Would Abraham have been justified if he didn't offer Isaac? John 13 and verse 15. Jesus said, "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And he wasn't talking about what he did, the actual washing of their feet. It was serving them, humbling himself and serving them. And he says, you need to serve each other. You need to serve God. You need to realize that following me is not about being looked up to and exalted. But if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to serve others as I'm serving my Father and I'm serving others. Philippians 3 and verse 17, Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for in a pattern." What example was he talking about? Reaching on to perfection. Striving for perfection. And being holy and being pure and living to the glory of God. Follow my example. Philippians 4 and verse 9, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." You've learned them, you've received them, you've heard them, you've seen them. Now do them. You can look at on your own there at Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 14 through chapter 4 and verse 1 and Hebrews and chapter 4 and verse 11. I had a mistake here someplace. Where was it? I had Matthew 27 or something, and it's supposed to be Matthew 7. If you hear these sayings of mine and do them, hear these sayings of mine and do, that's found in the Sermon on the Mount, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Hear these sayings of mine and do them. So let us be. Oh, necessary inference. The command, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, necessarily infers that every time there's a Sabbath day, those who were subject to this law were to keep it holy. And we'll find those applications as we go along being made, certainly in the doctrine of Christ as well. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. Which first day of the week? There's only one every week. The first day of the week. Every time there is a first day of the week. The disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Which first day? There's only one. Every week. So let us revere and practice the revealed good instruction of God. Consider in your own time Proverbs chapter 4. Let those words sink deeply into your heart. So we'll discuss this lesson, and there's a lot of other things that you can bring into this, and I'm sure you'll have a lot of good things like you did last Wednesday night, and I look forward to that. If you're here tonight and you're not right with Christ, you need to make things right with him, we'd encourage you to let it be known. Let us pray with you, pray for you. Let us stand as we sing this song.